I was working on this message starting in the 16th of July, but it goes back to FBI, the Faith Bible Institute, and Cheryl and I were sitting in class being taught the book of the first gospel, the book of Matthew, and I was just loving it. And there's so many notes in my Bible. I just enjoy being taught. But if we're not willing to be taught, then we can't teach others.
That's right.
If we're not, it was mentioned, iron sharpeneth iron. And we have to be kept sharp. Even as I get older, I get more forgetful. It's harder for me to recall the verses. It's harder for me to be as sharp as I need to be to witness. But yet, I'm not feeble. You know, it's just getting older, and you get a little bit slower. You lose the edge. But you also have to be preached to. And if we're not preached to, then we're not really fit to preach to others. But the biggest problem, are you totally surrendered? Because to be totally surrendered is to be right with God. And if you're not right with God, Dr. Dickerson taught us a long time ago, boink, that's what happens. I never forgot that. But if you'll go with me to the book of Matthew, I never forgot that. And so when I'm not clean enough to preach or I'm not fit to preach, I got to get right with God because I know what's coming. It's going to be boink, and it's true. It's exactly true. Our dear brother that just preached to us, he knows what I'm talking about. And I'm glad he preached to me because I need to be set up to preach. And one of the interesting things about reading your Bible, are you letting it read you? Because if you don't let it read you, you're not really allowing yourself to see the chastening hand of God or the building blocks on that foundation that he's trying to add to your life as life goes along. And we have to become really tough in this day and age with the gospel. It was so much easier 30 years ago to witness someone. Now you got to be really tough. You got to be really sharp with the gospel. Because just recently, I was out knocking doors with one of the young men in the church. And we come along to this guy named BJ. And that's nothing to do with the BJs here. This is the BJ, the alcoholic, a Catholic alcoholic, who believed in the person of Christ, who believed that he was a good person, but he called his resurrection hocus pocus. He didn't believe in the resurrection. And to his own damnation of his soul, he would not let us witness to us any further. He would let us witness to us the person, but not the resurrection. And it's the whole gospel. He's the whole gospel. He gave us his whole gospel so that we could have a salvation that would be that would honor the gift of everlasting life. And that's not possible unless you have it all. And so you surrender all right? And he gives you all. All right, I better get started here with the message. Go with me to Matthew 16, verse 21 through 28, to the end of the chapter. That's the text. And we'll be looking at whosoever. Matthew 16, 21. And if you want to stand with me, we've been doing this, and it seems like it's been giving us a marvelous contact with the presence of God. It seems that he wants us to honor him here at camp. And so we'll just read this. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and
began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man." So men can hinder the gospel, even a saved man. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." So there's two parallel whosoever's there. One is in the camp of the world and one is in the camp of Almighty God. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there is some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that I could ask your blessing upon the message. And Lord, I'm thankful that I've been well preached to this point. Here at camp, Lord, what a blessing. And Lord, I just ask that you would remove anything in me that would interfere with you speaking through me, Lord. Lord, your word is perfectly presented to us in the Bible, Lord. It is the book. And Lord, it is the book for this age. We need to be faithful to know it from cover to cover. And even know the cover, Lord. We need to know Christ and your indwelling in our life, Lord. It is to our benefit for all eternity to have that indwelling, to have the Holy Spirit move and work your grace in our lives, Lord, to keep us clean, to keep us presentable, to keep us profitable, Lord. Because, Lord, we need to be your servants, and we need to be obedient, and we need to know the love of God in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Right in the middle of this verse 25, I put a dotted line. Now, that dotted line doesn't belong there, but I put it there because the whosoevers are parallel. One whosoever is in the world, it has to do with the earthy man, the world, the worldliness. It has to do with the God of this world, little G-O-D, because he uses his calling card in that first whosoever. He uses unbelief. He uses deception. He uses lies. He uses anything to keep you from looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The other parallel whosoever is below the line, and I drew the line there because that's how the Lord gave it to me when I was sitting in class. I just looked at it, is there something about this? And I need to understand it. I need to handle it. And that whosoever is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who asks us for his soul's sake to lose our life, that we might live. Lose it in him that we might live. So I'd like you to understand that line, there is a temptation for many people to look at that as the neutral zone or the gray area. That's not possible. All right, there is no such thing as the neutral zone or the gray area because the scriptures say so. Communication that we have with these parallel whosoevers is a yea, yea, or a nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil, Matthew 5:37. And so we cannot allow ourselves to ignore these two whosoevers. The Lord Jesus Christ is rightly dividing them. He wants us to study, to show thyself, to prove it, rightly dividing the word of God. That so study to show thyself, to prove unto God,
a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. I learned that verse here at camp when I was really young. And I was being preached to, and it was a part of my responsibility as a counselor to know that verse and to challenge the youth that were saved to get busy. Because I wanted those youth to come up behind me. And it was important to me to know that verse. And there are a lot of other reasons that we should rightly divide the word of God. And the main reason is the Lord Jesus Christ does it himself. Is an example to us to labor in the scriptures. Not only to know who God is, but to let those scriptures read who you are. So we read the word of God and let it read us. The language of whosoever is in Christ Jesus. It is in Christ Jesus. He takes center stage as the primary agent of the word of God. We know that because of John chapter 1, verse 1. For God's... I'll just read it to you because I want to catch the rest of the scriptures with it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But I want you to read it with me here, because there's a lot connected to the to what I have memorized and what I don't have memorized, and it will help us understand the language of whosoever. Because literally, God takes center stage here. He is the primary agent of our text. He's the primary agent of whosoever. It is his word. And he is literally honoring and pioneering his gospel. He's honoring the preservation of that and the illumination of that word with his life there. He's pioneering the gospel, but I want you to see here how that he is literally the primary agent of the word of God here. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In verse 10, he is in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, verse 11, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of the blood of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so Jesus Christ here takes center stage, full of grace and truth. Does the language matter? Yes, it does. The language matters. We should value the truth that is in this book. We shouldn't allow our hearts to be steered away from the Word of God in any manner that would steer us into error or steer us into false doctrine. We should literally allow it to be lifted off the page in the truth that it is presented there, and allow Lord Jesus Christ to take center stage in your heart. Amen. So language matters, doesn't it? I was just recently, I had to cut my time short here in July because I needed to go to, my mother passed away, and I needed to go to Indiana to her funeral. And so it wasn't going to be until 2-3 o'clock in the evening at the Lutheran church. And we had time to go to a Baptist church and get preached to. But when I went to that church there at Bar B, and I also wanted just to do some nostalgia, drive around Barbie. It's a beautiful place. And I knew it would be fun for my granddaughter. She was with me and my daughter and my wife and I. And I was driving. I was there at the church. It was called the Open Door Bible Church. Sam Carson was the pastor. And there was an interesting thing that took place there. I was being comforted. It was announced why I was there. I was there for my mother's funeral. But in the Open Bible Baptist Church, there was this young man who had a disability. And I'm playing up to my next point here in the outline, but he had a disability. He wasn't able to control his speech like you normally would control your speech. He was handicapped, but he made an effort to come up to me after the service was over to comfort me. You know what was interesting about his disability? He didn't ignore the language of God. He wanted to comfort me by assuring me that not only was I saved and he was saved, but he inquired if my mother was saved, and I said, yes, I led her to the Lord. And so he comforted me with the Word of God. Some of us have so little here, but have all of heaven to gain. And that's what that whosoever is here in the Scriptures. In verse 25 here, that's that whosoever. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's that whosoever. He had so little compared to all that we have. He had all of heaven to gain. And you find that truth in Romans 10, verse 12. And it was mentioned here while our brother was preaching. He is Lord over all, and he is rich unto all that call upon him. And so I was amazed by the effort he made. And so in this passage of Scripture, there is a condition here that has to be met. And that condition is that we would be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, not by the whosoever of the world. There's so many of us caught up in religion. I was caught up in religion for years. I was in the whosoever that I put above the line here, or if you want to put part B in, or part A and part B, I don't care. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. I was in that religious grip of my soul for many, many years. And I'm telling you, it's a grip. It's a hold. And Jesus has to break that hold. You have to literally look unto the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so Jesus here did something concerning the disability that many of us have to recognize whosoever will may come. Many of us should be careful how we address the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that there is a specific language here. There is a specific accomplishment Jesus made on our behalf on his way unto Jerusalem. He deliberately changed the direction of his ministry from Galilee to Jerusalem. And the irony is that Jerusalem is up. It's on a higher plane. My son-in-law has been there. It's on a higher place. It's literally Mount Zion. It's the city on a hill. And you literally have to go out of the city and up to Mount Calvary. You have to go up a hill there. It's on a higher plane. Jesus changed the direction of his ministry in order that he could come unto us and save us in our sin. He knew that he was going to have to go there and that he would suffer and that he would be killed. And that he would be raised again the third day. That all had to be put in place before he could save us from our sin. He had to accomplish the work of his cross. And he had to accomplish, like it was mentioned, perfectly. It had to be perfectly accomplished. And he did that. And so when Jesus turned from his ministry in Galilee to that of Jerusalem, it was a very timely thing. It was a very important thing to you and I. It was important to him. It was important to the language of the gospel. Language matters. Language matters when it comes to whosoever. Jesus is not on the dividing line. He's not in the neutral zone. There is no gray area. And the Lord and the Satan who opposes the Lord Jesus Christ when he looks and changes the direction of his ministry, he's not there either. He's all over whosoever. But so isn't the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whosoever of the Lord Jesus Christ trumps that of the world. You can literally move part A or part B over part A. He trumps that whosoever of the world. He has the power that was mentioned. You see, it's important that I was preached to. I enjoyed the message very much, Tim. And it helps. Language matters when it comes to whosoever. Jesus is not on the dividing line. He's not in the neutral zone. He's all over whosoever. He has the power to literally lay his life down and take it again. We should be careful how we address our wounded warriors, the handicapped. We should be careful with that language. We shouldn't be cruel or unkindly to anyone that has lesser than you, because they may themselves be saved and they have all of heaven to gain, or you may need to be a witness to them. But none the matter, that language in our society today, they put such a great emphasis on it, and we put so little emphasis on the language of the gospel. You see, it's reversed. We're going in the wrong direction. And there is an atmosphere in the camp now. Not only is there an increase of attention, but there's an increase of attention to the language. There's a sweet spirit in the camp. There is an attention to the gospel. And that's why Jesus Christ, from that time forth, verse 21, began. He was redeeming the time. He was being a good steward of his own gospel, but he was pioneering the gospel here. He was bringing it forward. And then he would bring it into its true fruition, that we not only could know the truth of that gospel, but that it would literally break our hearts and bring us down to beg God to save us from our sin. And see, if we can't be beggars, we're not interested in surrendering all, and we're not interested in being right with God. And we literally have to understand we have a disability. We're lost. We're hopelessly and helplessly lost. And we need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And he's pioneering his gospel here. It's really exciting. People think the Bible is so boring, but I find this really exciting. From that time forth, he is redeeming the time to go into Jerusalem to show unto his disciples how that he must go. I have to say, I walked right up to Don right after he preached that, the imperative of the gospel. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He gave that imperative. And when he was done with that first message in July, I walked right up to him and said, you just helped me preach my message that I'm working on. He said, praise God. He just gave me a great big old hug. And he knew right away that he had preached to me so that I could preach to you. Because that's how it works. And I've been well preached to, well fed in this camp for many, many years. I know I'm old. I'm getting rusty. I got a lot of gray hair. But I got a smile on my face because I see you smile. But if there's anyone here that's brokenhearted by the language that I'm presenting to you, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's what you need to do. You need to know that the Lord Jesus Christ can use the language of his cross, the language of the gospel, and save you from your sin. And so I'll leave off with that because I got to move on. I literally was working on shortening this message up because I can't present it to the church. I'm in reverse. The message that I preached that broke this young lady's heart here and brought her to tears, and she re-listened to the message. I'm so glad she re-listened to the message. I'm so glad we put it on tape. That I was in reverse. I preached it at the church, a short message, and then I had to make it bigger for here. Well, now I'm in the reverse of that. I'm preaching a big message, and I'm going to have to make it short. And it's not because our people don't have the attention span, because they do. It's not because they don't witness, because we have people from the youngest to the very oldest witnessing the gospel. And that's literally true. There's no idle soul in our church. And they're on fire for the Lord. They never slowed down because of COVID. They had no desire to slow down, except there was a time there we had a little lull where because pastor had COVID. So there were some problems there. But it, after we viewed online, we were right back into the body of Christ, and we were there in fellowship, and things were back that we could be around the Word of God. And so I need to move on here. The language is clear, isn't it? And we need to understand that language. And we need to understand that the God of this world, he's literally in that whosoever will save his life shall lose it. His calling card is literally unbelief. His calling card is denial. His calling card is blindness. His calling card is self. He's literally the God of this world working with that. And he immediately goes against the Lord Jesus Christ here. In verse 22, he uses Peter to rebuke the Lord. He uses Peter to discourage Jesus Christ from going in to Jerusalem. And part two of this message is that we have to understand that God is no respecter of persons, but he also is very respectful to his children. He's going to spank Peter. He's going to give him a big old swat here. And he's going to hurt him because he's his child. He belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's his disciple. And he's not going to let him go. Satan can use him. Satan can buffet the Lord Jesus Christ here. But the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to let Peter go. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Leveling the playing field of whosoever. See, Jesus takes the imperative, I must go unto Jerusalem. And I told you the irony of that playing field is Jerusalem is on a higher plane. It's not. He was going to go from the north of Galilee down to Jerusalem in the south. He was just changed the direction of his ministry, but he was going to go up into Mount Zion. He was going up into Jerusalem, and then he was going to go up Calvary's Hill for you and I. And so I wanted you to see that irony. Jesus changes the direction of his ministry from Galilee to Jerusalem. That is very important. He is redeeming the time to do so. It is a timely thing for you and I. And he knows that he has to fulfill the Father's will in this matter. And otherwise, salvation is a moot point. It's nothing going to be there for you and I. But that's not what he's going to do. He's going to establish it. And then he's going to call his disciples to pick up their cross and follow him. He not only is pioneering his gospel, but he has in full view the cross that he will bear, the cross of Christ. He has it in full view. He not only is the primary agent of the Word, he himself is the Word. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But he has his cross in full view. He's leveling the playing field of whosoever. He's literally telling us that he will become a ransom for our souls. And then he warns us, for what is a man profited, in verse 26, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He does not want his disciples to come up behind him and leave their cross lay. He wants them to pick up their cross. He wants them to pick up the gospel that he gives to them and gives to the world. He gives us his gospel, and he does not want it left lay. He wants it picked up. He literally wants the language of the cross to continue on. And he wants these men, these disciples, to come up behind him. He wants them to follow his train. Jesus is redeeming the time for your soul's sake. Isn't it interesting in Esther 4:14, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I have that marked in my Bible. Who knows? Who would even knew for such a time as this, Jesus changed the direction of his ministry, that it would be for now. That the gospel would be for now. Don't hit it. There is a very important timing here. And the timing is not only being presented to us here in the scriptures, but it is renewed and renewed and renewed. The timing is important. And whether, and then also, it's interesting. Esther was not in the slot to see the king. But Jesus is in the slot to be the king. You see, it was very dangerous for Esther to go before the king because she was not at the end of her 30 days, and to do so could be to her death. But she did go see the king. But the king of glory, he wasn't in the slot. He didn't have to worry about the slot. He just simply had to go on to Jerusalem, and he had to go up Golgotha's hill, and he had to be crucified. He had to be raised. He had to suffer at the hands of the high priest and the scribes. He had to be killed, crucified, but he would not remain in the grave. He would literally lay his life down and take it again, and he would have power over sin and death. With his life, Jesus is redeeming the time for you and I for such a time as this. You see, Jesus is giving us a portrait of who he really is. This is a portrait of who he really is. Did you know that here in Pennsylvania and New England, there was a famous painter, Andrew Wyeth, W-Y-E-T-H, an American painter of Maine and Pennsylvania, who is famous for capturing the lives of people. And one of his famous pictures was a picture of a woman with polio dragging herself across the field back to her house, and he painted that because she had been down to the field and was picking vegetables. You see, polio was a terrible disease at one time. I even lived around people that had polio. And the effects of that. But this person couldn't even walk. She could drag herself back to the house. And so Jesus is literally painting a portrait of himself as the Redeemer, the great Redeemer of Calvary. And we have to see that in all of its cruelty, all of it, and the shame of the cross. He endured that for you and I. We have to see that. But we also have to see how that he laid his life down as the life and light of our lives. That's what we read there in John chapter 1. He is the life and light. He is the great redeemer of our souls. So Jesus is literally going to Jerusalem to have the power to allow the love of God to lift us from the sin and shame that we have against the cross, the enmity that we have against the cross. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It is important that we're given to the salvation that's so rich and free. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And whosoever loses life for my sake shall find it. I must go to Jerusalem. I must fulfill that imperative and suffer, be killed, and raised again the third day. The leverage of whosoever. We see the leverage of whosoever is not what we would expect from Peter. But isn't it true that if we're going to defeat a person's ministry, he will go through the closest individuals in the church to discourage the pastor, to discourage a Sunday school teacher, discouragement is a real problem in our ministries. There is even a discouragement to preach the truth. And that's where we find our ministries today. So many of the churches in this Laodicean part of the church age, this last church period that mentioned there in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting there in verse 17, we're right into that part of the church, Lord. And it's true that the leverage of whosoever here is being handled by Satan. He's the god of this world. It says so here in 2 Corinthians. You should read that verse with me. And I have to finish up here. But you should read that verse with me. You should be aware of the whosoever of the world here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But then we also read another scripture concerning the love of whosoever. And that's my last point. And I'll get to it quickly here. But I'd like you to see this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In whom the god of this world hath blinded, is chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There is some leverage here. What's Satan's goal? He doesn't not only want to keep Jesus out of Jerusalem. He doesn't want him to fulfill the language of the gospel. He doesn't want him to fulfill the language of whosoever. He literally wants to remove Jesus Christ, wants to dethrone him, and he literally wants to establish himself on that throne. You can see that in verse 28, but it takes a lot of studying, and I'm not going to labor with that for you. I just simply want to tell you, he goes after Jesus' substitutionary work. He goes after and attacks the significance of Jesus' incarnation. Satan immediately goes after Jesus' ministry, he goes after the cross, he goes after the language of the gospel, and he does not want the Lord Jesus Christ to level the playing field of whosoever. He doesn't want him to fulfill his mission to go to the cross and lay his life down and take it again. He doesn't want him to fulfill the resurrection that he must fulfill in order to be glorified. And he doesn't want that to happen. Satan is immediately going after Jesus' ministry. He's seeking to discredit, disrupt, and destroy any part of all the resurrection of the revelation that Jesus has revealed to us concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, concerning his gospel and his pioneering of that gospel. He doesn't want him to do that. He doesn't want him to have the view of the cross and go to Jerusalem. He doesn't want him to do that. The love of whosoever. Reaching to the disciples of Christ out of love. The love of Jesus Christ was such that he wanted his disciples to know his business in Jerusalem. He wanted them to know. That was the love that Jesus had for his disciples. He wanted them to know this business. Matter of fact, this business is repeated four other times in the scriptures. He wanted them to know that about the death, burial, and resurrection. He wanted them to know that he was going there to suffer, to be killed, and raised again the third day. And he didn't do that out to be cruel or to move them away from his cross. He did that out of love. Not only did the disciples belong to him, but he wanted them to follow in up behind him and pick up their cross for the gospel's sake. So Jesus not only has his cross in view, but he needs a following. Would we be willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and pick up our own cross? Because love found a way for us to save us from our sin. Would you be willing to return that love back to the Lord Jesus Christ simply by following through and having a burden for souls, for others to be saved? You see, that's that we don't want to discredit or found unlovely. We don't want to allow the cross of shame that Jesus endured to be for on our behalf to be saved. We want to follow through with that whosoever. And we want that to be championed in our lives, because not only has he saved us, there's others that need to be saved. We should have a burden for souls, and the love of whosoever finds us in that place. Jesus isn't done with Peter here. He spanks him out of love. Jesus rebukes him right back. Peter rebukes him. Jesus rebukes him back. And he wants him so that he can not only be surrendered to him completely and able to fulfill the plan of salvation in his own life, but he wants it fulfilled in the lives of others. He literally is using his love to go after Peter and keep him unto himself for all eternity. Does God have in view eternal life for you? Yes, he did. When he viewed his cross, and he redeemed the time to go unto Jerusalem, he knew that you can't save yourself. But you don't want to fall short of the glory of God. You don't want to fall short of that eternal life that he gives to you now and for all eternity. Pastor.